We're going into a psalm of lament, and so it reads this way. For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by people, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, even at my mother's breasts. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Though before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And this is God's word. Tim Allen is a popular comedian. If you remember the 90s, he did a show called Home Improvement. And if you remember, he recently does a show called Last Man Standing, which is basically Home Improvement for millennials, as far as I'm concerned. I see very little difference between the two shows. It's basically the same shtick. But he's kind of become this relatively popular comedian about, you know, being a man's man and all that. And in a 2012 rather, interview that he did with a particular publishing, he talked about a struggle that he had when he was young. He talked about how he lost his father at the age of 11 in a tragic car accident in which there was a drunk driver involved, and his dad ended up dying from this entire situation. And Alan talked about his relationship with God and said, part of me still doesn't trust that everything will work out all right. I knew my father was dead, but I was never satisfied with why he was dead. I wanted answers that minute from God. Do you think this is funny? Do you think this is necessary? I asked him. And I've had a tumultuous relationship with my Creator ever since. And in fact, I don't think that Alan is alone in all of this. I think that one of the questions that we have to deal with, if we're going to deal with reality honestly, if we're going to deal with Christian faith honestly, is this reality: if God is good, then why is there suffering? And there are no easy answers to that question. But one of the things that I think happens in church sometimes is that you can come into church and all the songs are relatively happy and clappy and people want to be joyful, right? And there's this wonderful sense. And those aren't bad things, right? We need those seasons of joy in our worship, absolutely. But one of the things that I find is that as evangelicals, we tend to stray away or stay a little further, at least an arm's length away from the real suffering that happens to people. Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us. People, I think, tend to think of church as an escape from reality, when really, church should be an encounter with reality. After all, we are coming here to meet with the very God who created us. And yet so often I hear people say, "Oh, that's so nice that you have something to turn to," as if it's somehow an escape from reality, as if somehow, you know, you're not really engaging with real life. And this is why the Psalms are so very important, because the Psalms teach us how to worship in the midst of our suffering. Remember that very first Psalm that we started off with in our first week, where we saw that the person who trusts in the Lord, they're like a tree planted by the streams of waters, and they produce their fruit in their seasons. So even in the worst possible season, which we're going to see here in David, we're going to see him produce fruit in the midst of a horrible and difficult season of his life. And so the question that I think we ask together as Christians is, how is a person to flourish spiritually in the midst of sorrow and grief, in the midst of trials and difficulties? How are we to flourish? How do we avoid having a tumultuous relationship with our Creator, where we can trust God in the midst of tumultuous times? When we look at this situation, we are told that this is a psalm of David. It's done to a tune. We don't have the tune. We don't know how it was sung, or else we probably would have tried to sing it in church today. But this, we know that this is a psalm of David, and we don't know exactly when this happened. The authors of the Hebrew text don't happen to know when David wrote this psalm. But what we do know is that the situation is basically this that we see in the first 11 verses. David feels God forsaken. He's looking around and he's going, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Because, you know, if I go through history, when he goes through verse 3, he says, when I go through history, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He says, listen, when I look back at the Old Testament, when I look back at the Torah and the former prophets, I see what you've done. I see how you've come through for your people time and time again, and you come through quickly, it seems to David. And he says in verse 2, why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I call out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. David is in this feeling of disorientation where he's saying, I've seen this in the scriptures. I've seen how you've acted. And you're not responding the way I expected. Because right now, I feel like you're not here with me. He says that even though God rescued his fathers, he says, you're not even treating me like a person. You're treating me like a worm. You're treating me like something that people step on. And he goes on to describe how he's feeling abandoned. Not only is he feeling abandoned by God, but people around him seem to be abandoning him left, right, and center. He says, I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You see David really wrestling with this, where he's saying, not only have I been despised by you, God, it feels like, but I've been despised by the people around me. And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you see David goes through a number of experiences like this. Perhaps one of the most significant is when his son, Absalom, begins a revolution against his father. And David has to leave. And not only does he start feeling forsaken by God because he's having to leave his capital and having to flee into exile, but he's also on the way being insulted by people who were his enemies, where you see stories of people tossing things at him, of shouting insults at him, where David is, we don't know if that's the particular circumstance here that he's talking about, but where David, I am sure, felt deeply abandoned and hurt, not only by his God, but by his people. And he goes on to talk about in verse 9, you're the one who brought me out of the womb. In other words, God, you're the one who gave me life, by the way. And you made me trust in you. Even from my mother's breast. He said, I didn't have a choice. You're the one who I've been trusting in from my very existence, from my first breath. And how on earth am I supposed to trust in you? From birth, I was cast on you. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. And it feels like, even though you've been my God for this whole entire time, like you're not here. And so he cries out in verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. He says, God, I'm completely alone here. Help me. This feeling of God forsakenness, I don't even know if I've experienced anything quite like this. But in Tim Keller has a book about pain and suffering. And in it, he got people from his congregation to record various suffering that they had been through. And one woman wrote down her story. Her name was Andy. And she wrote about feeling abandoned by God after a divorce from her husband of 30 years. She had tried to keep the marriage going, tried to keep it afloat. But her husband decided, for whatever reason, that he was done. And she was quite upset about the whole thing. And in the midst of this, she said she went through a bit of a spiritual crisis. She says, one night it all came to a head, and I experienced a true spiritual crisis. Where was this God I had been counting on? Was he real? If he was, did he care? I was in no shape to compose an articulate prayer. There was a lot of sobbing and groaning, and when I could form words, I cried out, I could never watch someone I love suffer like this and not stop it. You say you love me, but I can't square that with what I see happening. This feels cruel. I've got to know that you are who you say you are, or I cannot go on. I think Andy's feelings here, what she's experiencing, what she's expressing, really bring out that God-forsakenness, that deep feeling of, I don't know what's going on. She goes on to say, I didn't need to know his reasons. I just needed him. I needed to know that he was present. And I think that's true for all of us. And I think that's true of what's going on with David here. David is experiencing this incredible disorientation of saying, God, this is who I thought you were. And my reality isn't seeming to fit where I thought things should be right now. And in the midst of all this, like a tree planted by streams of water, what does David do? He cries out to God and says, don't be far from me. Come near me. Even though David is in the middle of if we had to put one of the four seasons on it, he's probably in the middle of a winter where life feels cold and harsh, and he doesn't know exactly where he is or what he's doing right now. He says, God, don't be far from me. I need you. In the midst of all this stuff where he's feeling abandoned, he pours his heart out to God and says, I'm feeling disoriented right now. And friends, I think that's something really important for us to understand in our prayer lives. God can take it when you're disoriented. God can take it when you pour out your heart and you say, this isn't making sense. And you know what? I don't understand what your purposes are in all this. I can't even begin to fathom what you're trying to do here. Pouring out your heart to God is something that we have been called to do and are invited to do. And I think sometimes when we're going through church, I think sometimes we think that we got to put on a face because that's the songs and the stuff that we sing in church, where we don't have room for lament and for pain. And that's why I'm so glad we pray together on a regular basis, because then we can share our burdens, we can share our laments, we can share our sorrows. And that is what we are invited to do in our moments of disorientation. Not to turn away from God, but to press in and to cling to God, even in those moments where we don't feel like it, where we don't feel like picking up our Bibles, where we don't feel like praying. David just begins to groan and say, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Don't be far from me. And so we see in verses 12 through 21, how David begins to call out for help. He begins to explain his situation. He says, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. They gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. David is basically talking about these people who are surrounding him. Again, we don't know who they are, but he uses three different animals to describe them. He talks about them being bulls, so a sign of strength. Lions, which were ferocious animals that David actually had some experience slaying and killing. The dog was an unclean animal, a scavenger that were wild and would take and represented the immorality of these enemies that he was facing. And so David is experiencing this, and in the midst of his trouble, he talks about his own heart, his own soul. He says, my heart, it's like wax, which represented his strength. So he says, all of my strength that I have, it's gone. It's like wax. It's melted. It's a puddle. And I've got nothing here. I am extremely weak, and I can't do anything. David's courage is spent. He's exhausted. He's tired, and he has nothing left to give. And we are told that these people are dividing his clothing, which, again, may indicate that he was king at this point in time. That David's clothing is being divided among these people, these enemies. That all of the stuff that he has is gone as well. But he says in verse 19, but you, Lord, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life, or my only life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horn of the wild oxen. So notice what he does here. He invites us he calls out to God, and then he starts talking about how, God, you need to deliver me from the dog, the lion, and the oxen, or the bull. David is going backwards and saying, listen, these are the ones who I want you to save me from. And in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his difficulty, again, he continues to cry out to God. He continues to dig deep, to get down on his knees, and to say, Lord, you are the one who can provide me with salvation. He's being honest about his situation, pouring out his heart about the depth of his feelings, and saying, listen, the strength that I have, it's nothing. I'm weak. I'm broken. I've got nothing to give. I need you, God, to save me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me, verse 19. Deliver me from the sword. He is praying for help in moments of weakness. This week at VBS, we were talking a little bit about the strength that we need. I divided the group. We had about 14 kids that day. And so I divided them into groups of seven. And I got them to line up tallest to shortest. The tallest kids I put on one team, and the shortest kids I put on the other. And we had a tug of war. And as you can imagine, the shorter kids, they didn't seem to make it. In fact, there may have been some cries about it being kind of unfair, that, it's not fair that there's all these big kids against us. And I said, well, wait a second, let's explain this for a moment. This is what it's like when we rely on our own strength for life situations, for our fight against sin, against death, and against the devil, if we're relying on our own strength, listen, all the forces that are at work in this universe, they're going to take you every time, right? There are a lot of things that are stronger than us. And it's the same way with these guys. But then what we did was I got all the leaders to join up with the smaller kids. And what do you think happened then? Well, all of those kids, all those older kids, right? The taller kids, the stronger kids, they got pulled over the line. And in the same way, I said to the kids, listen, we need God's strength. There are going to be moments in our lives where we're not going to know where to go, where we're going to be disoriented, and we're going to just say to God, please be my strength because I don't have any more. In the midst of his deepest sorrow and his deepest lament, David stays rooted in Christ. He stays rooted in God. And that's something that you and I must do in our deepest times of sorrow and pain. We must stay rooted in God. Because as our text says, this NIV text actually doesn't do necessarily, it could be this, but it also could be this way. It could say, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen at the end of verse 21. You have rescued me. In other words, David is kind of peering into the future and seeing this future event where David is now saying, I have hope for my future. I have hope for my future because I believe that you have already rescued me from the horns of these wild oxen, that you are beginning this process. So now that David has poured out his heart, now David is beginning, like a lot of laments in the Psalms, to begin to try to find a place for his hope now. Okay, I've poured it out. I'm grieving. Now what do? I'm looking for hope. And so what does he say? He says, you have rescued me, Lord. You have. I believe this. I believe that this is what you're doing, that this is what you will do. And then he goes on to say, I will declare, he talks about how he's going to praise in the temple. He says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. That's David. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. David is looking towards the Lord, and he's saying, you know what? I believe in you. I believe that you're going to come through. And when you do, you know what? I'm going to be in the temple, and I'm going to be declaring to everyone around me, look at what the Lord has done. This is my promise to you, Lord, that it's not going to just end with a simple, please save me. No, I am going to declare to everyone what it is that you've done for me. And let them know that in the midst of this suffering, you have been an incredible help. But then David not only looks to the idea of praise, but he also looks to the future. He says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assemblies. So he says, from you comes my worship, God. And before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth, they will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So not only does David look to his own immediate future, he looks to the future of the universe. And he says, Lord, you're going to come through. You're going to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. After all, that is what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families and the nations of the world will be blessed. That was Israel's task. And David's looking to the future and saying, even though I don't understand what's going on now, I know what you promised to Abraham, and I know what you've promised to me. And that through me and through Israel, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. Will experience your joy and your presence and your blessing, and you're going to come through in the future. You're the God who is not just in control of my present, but you're in control of everything that's going on in this world, and I can trust you in this. And not only this, but those who are poor will eat, and not only those who are poor, but those who are rich, all the rich of the earth, verse 29, will feast and will worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. That's everyone. Those who are in the deepest throes of despair, David says, you're going to make them alive. And then he says, posterity will serve and future generations will be told about the Lord. In other words, Lord, you're going to keep building your people. This will continue. And they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Lord, your message, your blessing to the nations, it's going to continue to be declared to all peoples. Generations after generations will hear this, and you will reign. You see what David does? You see how David stays rooted and doesn't give in entirely to despair? Is he first of all believes in the promises of God and says, Lord, this isn't making sense, but I know your character, and I know what you've promised me, and I'm going to trust you in this. And I know what you're going to do in the future. I know you've got a good plan for the future. And so I'm going to trust you in this. Even though in that moment, his heart is wrecked, his heart is melted like wax. He says, I know what you've promised, and I'm going to hold on to that no matter what. And so this gives us a couple things that we should do then when we are experiencing difficulty and trial. First, in these moments, we should join with God's people in worship. And I know that's kind of not what you expect when you're feeling down or when you're feeling depressed. That is actually generally the thing that we don't want to do when we are feeling vulnerable and feeling like God has abandoned us, is we don't feel like we can go into worship. Because, you know, I've heard people say this, well, I just wasn't feeling it. I just wasn't feeling it. And what the scriptures, I think, encourage us to do is to say, no. Engage with the assembly. Engage with these people, because this will give you hope when you have no hope. One commentator put it this way. He said, when our faith is undermined by our circumstances and we are tempted to despair altogether, sometimes our only remaining hope is to place ourselves within the worshiping community of God's people. There, the mighty acts of God are proclaimed even when we can't see them. And there, God is present, even though he remains absent in our own experience. That it is in the worshiping community that we experience God's presence even when he feels absent. And so perhaps more than ever, when you do not feel like God is nearby, this is actually the place where you need to be. And I know that's not necessarily how we normally think, but it's how David thought. David said, when this, you have rescued me, and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell people about this, and I'm going to go into the congregation and tell them this. Is this something that we believe? That people around us actually can bring us into the presence of God? And that's why, by the way, your presence here on a Sunday morning is so very important. Because not only, it's not just for you. This isn't just a consumer experience, I hope. But this is so that you can encourage the people around you and bring them into the presence of God when they've maybe had a hard week. And when things haven't really gone that great. And when you're simply hearing other people praise God encourages their hearts and souls. Your presence here is important. I remember one time when I experienced this myself. I had gone through a difficult time over the Saturday night before I went to church. And I went to church. And we heard a song, and I can't even remember what the song was. All I remember was that I burst into tears. Like I was just a blubbering baby. And it was a hard experience because I knew the truth of the song, but it wasn't lining up with my experience. And it was really hard to sing that song. But I sang it through tears because I knew that God was trying to bring me into his presence. And yeah, there were some people, I was at my dad's church that Sunday, and so some people were like, did you see your son? And dad kind of knew what was going on. He's like, yeah, no, I know. But you can totally tell that it's uncommon to people's experience for people that just come to church when they're not in a great place. And that breaks my heart because that was the best thing for me at the time. That was the best thing for me. was to be in the presence of God's people, worshiping God even when I felt like God wasn't around at that point. Secondly, when we're in a difficult moment, we need to look to the end. Because this is the great hope that we have, that no matter where we go, we have an inheritance that is imperishable and will never fade, kept in heaven for us. That is the hope that Peter gives to people in 1 Peter, and it's the hope that David gives to his people. It's to say, let's look to the Lord, let's hope in him, because we know what he's promised, that he's going to bring all things to fruition. Because after all, it's this hope that was able to take Jesus to the cross. Remember, this is the psalm that Jesus quoted while he was hanging on the cross. Why? Because he knew not only how it started, but how it ended. He knew that God was going to restore all things and bring the praise of the nations to all people. He knew that while he was experiencing the dogs and the lions and the bulls of the Jewish and Roman soldiers, while he was experiencing the suffering of the great enemies of sin and of death and of the devil, while he was experiencing all of those things, he trusted in his God and saying, God, be my help. Do not be far from me. I trust in you through this entire ordeal. Though Jesus trusted his Father from his birth, he was scorned by mankind. He was despised by people. And though people could count his bones on the cross and they gloated over him, Jesus cried out for deliverance when he cried out to God, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God the Father did not disappoint his Son. He raised his Son from the dead. And not only that, but made his Son as the chief king, as the one who leads us into praise now and brings us to the worship of God. And not only that, but now we declare each and every Sunday that he has done it, that God has, to generation after generation, we declare God has done it. He has saved us from sin and from death and from the devil. And we continue to declare that to generation after generation. You see, when you and I lament, one of the things that we must do is we must look at the cross and see how even Jesus, in his deepest lament, was brought the greatest joy. And am I going to be able to explain to you all of your deep laments? No. I don't know why God is permitting anything in your life that goes wrong. But here's what I do know. If the God who allowed his Son to be crucified and raised Jesus from the dead could make something good out of that horrific situation, what can he possibly do with yours and with mine? We must keep our hope firmly on the end, because at the end it'll make sense. I promise you that. But right now I know it doesn't. And so continue to trust in God. Say, God, please be my help. This song, this hymn that we're about to sing, is a hymn that was written by a man on his way to England. His name's Horatio Spafford. He lost his four daughters, on a horrific accident. And as he lost them and was going over to England to meet with his wife, who had gone on ahead of him, he wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's a song of lament. As you go to the end, it's an incredible song of hope. And that, friends, is how Christians lament. We don't deny the pain of our situation, but we also don't grieve as those without hope. Because we can sing, as we'll sing at the end, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We move from sorrow into rejoicing. That is the pattern of lament in the Psalms, and it should be our pattern as well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Jesus, who suffered and who died on our behalf. But he did not suffer and die in vain. No, you raised him from the dead so that we might proclaim to generation after generation that he has done it. Lord, I pray for whatever sorrows we have borne with us as we have entered into this place together. And Lord, would you encourage each one in the midst of their sorrows to know that you are present and that they can trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.